this morning, I thought it'd be really neat if we talked about something that we knew together. And that's the fact that all of us know what a reflex is. We all know what a reflex reaction is. We all know what it's like, because we've all had it happen, where you sit on the doctor's table with your legs dangling off the side, and he comes in with this little sledgehammer thing, and he pops us in the knee in the right spot, and your knee, without you making it do it, goes like that over the back of your head. Have you been there and done that? It's pretty neat. So much so, when I was younger, not this week, but when I was younger, I was fascinated by that. So I would go home and sit on the table and bang the end of my knee with something, just trying to get it to do it by itself. It was just entertaining for hours and days and weeks. Okay, maybe not. You know, there's a lot that we do that are out of reflexes. Hey, how about this? Has this happened to you? You're really busy. You're really sweating. You're really working on something. You've got a project that you're full bore on. And you get with your spouse. This goes both ways, but I'm talking from the male perspective right now. And for whatever reason, your spouse has been thinking about you. Imagine that. And your spouse is kind of getting kind of in love with you again. And your spouse meets you in the kitchen, and you're sweaty and dirty, and your mind is nowhere near where hers is, but hers is this way. Hers has been thinking about you. And she comes up to you in the kitchen, and she gives you that puppy dog look with the big eyes. You know what I'm talking about? The guppy look? Okay. She gives you that look, and then she turns her head a little bit. For a moment, you don't know if she's looking at you longfully in love or she's about to vomit. But that's not the point. You let her keep looking at you that way because it feels good to be the object of her attention. And she looks at you and she says this key word. You're going to mess this up? Guys, I am giving away great marital tips right now. Pay attention, okay? She turns her head a little bit, looks at you with those big eyes, and she says this. I just love you. Guys, let me give you a hint. There's only one response to that in the whole universe. And who said that? Because that was amazing. Did the baby say that? I'll tell you. And you're not there mentally, but she's there. I love you. And you have one response, and the one response back is, I got to get back outside. I got to take a shower. I got to wash my hands. I got to get in my toolbox. None of those work. The one response is what? I love you too, Pookie. Throw it in. It's worth it, okay? You might get some extra points. But your reflex, whenever your partner says to you that they love you, your reflex reaction is always going to be, I love you. Correct, guys? Correct, ladies? Isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that why you said it in the first place? You get the idea. Truth of the matter is we've got more reflexes than that. I was just thinking about the common ones. I'm driving down the road at 55 in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. I would never do that, but I see other people doing it. And so you're going down the road at 55 miles an hour, and you're in a 45-mile-an-hour zone, and all of a sudden, as you get close to a light, it turns red. Now, I have several reflexes. There's an officer sitting here. We've got to be really good about this, okay? He should turn his ears off right now. I have several reactions to that quick red light. In an instant, I think this. One, I should step on the brake. I mean, that's what people should do at a red light, okay? Two, I should step up. That was from the officer who said punch it. Two, I can hit the gas. Three is, goes with number two, that if I punch on the gas, I need to look around real quick and do an observation. Because if an officer is sitting in the other traffic waiting to come across the light, I don't think that's a good thing to do. Four, I got to come up with a reason for him real quick why I punched through in case he decides to stop me. Get the idea? And that reflex reaction to the red light goes through my mind in a millisecond. It does for you too, doesn't it? I'm proud of you for that, for not answering any further than that. Have you ever noticed that one word in the right place in a family starts a family fight? Have you ever noticed that one word when a family gets together about, hey, remember the vacation 10 years ago at the lake? And everybody immediately has a reaction. I've been at family gatherings, not mine, where they say a code word like that, and everybody sits around the table and goes, oh, that was great. And I'm like, and nobody told the story. They just somehow all know it. We are just filled with reflexive reactions. And the truth of the matter is when we come to Jesus Christ and are a genuine follower of Christ, we now have new reflexes. New things that we do on autopilot, or at least we should. So if you got your note sheet, there's one main idea this morning there is one main thing. You need to write it in, I think. And that main idea is to act and react correctly in our relationship to God. And it's to have the right knee-jerk, the correct knee-jerk reaction with Him. Now, I know in our culture, we developed all kinds of techniques and things we do for handling our problems. You know, if you've got a huge problem, there's people out there you can pay and they'll listen to you. That's my reaction. I need to talk to somebody. But other people don't go that way. They see, man, I've had a really bad day. It's been a really bad week. And their reflex reaction is, I need to stop at the liquor store on the way home and spend some big money for this weekend coming up. That's how I'm getting away from my problems. Other people say this, I had a really tough day. I deserve a piece of chocolate. Okay, there it is. Fact of the matter is, watch the laughing stop. I've had a rough day or a rough week. I deserve an hour or two on the computer looking at porn. Huh. I've had a really rough day or really rough week. I'm going to kick the dog. It's a reflex reaction. You don't think much about it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to kick the dog. I've had a rough day or rough week. I may end up cussing my neighbor out because I'm tired of them parking their car partway on my driveway. I've had a rough day and a rough week, and we're going this morning after what the Scripture says here, and you'll notice it when it comes up. It says this, that I am to draw near to the throne of grace. I am to approach the throne of grace. The main idea for this morning is this, to develop the knee-jerk reaction, the very first thing I do when something confronts me, I need to approach the throne of grace. I need to run to the throne of grace. I need to go to the throne of grace into the presence of my God and let Him know what's going on. Not that He doesn't, but He wants relationship. He wants to be communicated with. A lot of us, by the way, and I've run into people who think this is people who follow Christ, who don't pray very much, who are afraid to talk to God about the real things going on in their life, and they almost approach God like the Wizard of Oz. You guys ever see that movie? Scared the wits out of me as a kid. You know why? They have flying monkeys in it, okay? When you're a 5-6-year-old kid and you see the flying monkeys, you are sure they're going to be in your yard and in your room that night. It just kind of freaks you out. And then the other thing was that whole wizard thing scared me too. As a kid, you don't know that that's not real. You don't see the man behind the curtain pulling all the levers and stuff. That means nothing to you as a kid. What scares you at the end of a long marble hallway is the wizard. And it's the smoke, and it's the fire, and it's the giant talking head. Everybody remember this? It was so scary. I watched the movie. I'm a student. I know this. It was so scary in that Wizard of Oz movie that the cowardly lion, the whole time, remember, holding his tail and just kind of freaked out over what was going on and going down with them. He was just scared. Remember it? And when he saw the wizard for the first time, if you watch the movie, not the parts they cut out, what does he do? He takes off and he runs in the other direction down the hallway until he gets to a window. That's a window that's not open. He gets to a window and he jumps through and breaks the window. That's how he responds to it. You may laugh at that, but I've always thought that is the greatest picture of how some people think coming to the throne of God is like. That I'm freaked out, that I'm scared, that I'm shaking. And you need to make note of this morning. This is called the throne of, I know it's the throne of God, but in the Scripture here it says it's the throne of grace. Changes everything. So this morning we look at the Scripture. It's up here on the board from Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to notice the key characteristics, with the goal being this. At the end of this morning, you walk out of here with this. I am now, hold it. I've known Christ for 20 years, 15 years, 35 years, 45 years. I've known Christ for quite a while. And I'm walking out of here this morning with a renewed picture, a renewed and deeper commitment that I am going to run to the throne of grace. Not the fake wizard. The God of the universe described as the throne of grace. That's what the purpose is here this morning. Look at the Scripture with me. If you got your Bible, your phone, it's on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read it to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Stop! I don't like to stop the scripture readings, but you need to make note of that phraseology in there, okay? We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We'll talk about that in a minute. We could spend weeks on that. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. This is God's time. Let's let Him teach us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. Amazing scripture here this morning about You. Amazing words about You. Just that first impression, Father. We're like, this is fantastic. I need this stuff. The summer's not been real great, and the spring before it wasn't much better. I need to be reminded of this, and I need to commit myself to this. So, Father, this morning, as we look at Your Word, I would pray that You would be the one doing the teaching, where need be, the one doing the convicting. Because, Father, we do need to each run to Your throne of grace. Because that's where You are. And that's where we want to be. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Get your note sheet out. You'll see the first point that comes up this morning. I want to do some rationale for this. Like, why go to Him immediately? Why would I go to somebody? I recently had to seek out a specialist doctor. You know what I did? There's a doctor here, too. I shouldn't say this. Turn your head and cough. I got on Yelp. I went to a couple of places on the Internet to look up what other people were saying about the kind of doctor I needed to go to. I looked at their reviews. I looked at how much they charged through my insurance carrier. I did my research. I don't know how you approach this, but that's what I do. And I finally made my decision based on the fact of what a lot of other people said and the reviews over the past 7-8 years for this guy. And I went to him. Now, let me say this. If I didn't see anything good about this guy, if I didn't see his recommendations and his schooling and his experience and, you know, just a list of stuff, if I didn't see any of that, I wouldn't have gone there. Because I needed to know if he was qualified, listen, qualified to take care of my particular issue. Do you have the idea? I need to know if I'm going to run off to the throne of grace, if I'm going to do this recklessly with no abandon, just abandon, go. If I'm going to do it like that, let go of everything and run to the throne of grace, I need to know that He's worth running to. The Scripture makes it clear that He is. Watch this point as it goes on here. It says, you've got a point A1A, that the great high priest, He's a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. He's in the highest places possible in the entire universe. Therefore, if He's in that superior place, He's the greatest help to me. The book of Hebrews, written to the Jewish people to help them in their growth in Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews paints the picture of Jesus as the superior high priest. They already knew in their mind what a high priest did. They knew the responsibilities. They look at their history, they could see that. But Jesus is called the superior high priest, the best representative for us to God. Hence the word. Let me pull on a word for you for just a moment. I don't hear this very much. Let me say this, and this may date me, but let me let this date me, okay? When's the last time you've heard the word, in regards to Jesus, personal Savior? I don't hear that term very much anymore. It seemed like a long time ago, that was thrown around all the time to the point we just heard a lot of it. And today we don't hear personal Savior anymore. We still talk about people coming to believe in Christ. We still come to talk about them coming to faith in Christ. But we don't talk much about personal Savior. Well, listen, if anybody's going to be my personal anything, they better be qualified to do it. And Jesus truly is qualified to be my personal Savior. Nothing against you. I don't want to be crude toward you in any way. But forget all of you. This is me alone in the universe. And you know what? He's qualified to be, look, my personal Savior with the qualifications that He has. And for you too, forget about everybody else. You alone with Him. He's qualified to be your personal Savior. Because at the end of the day, He paid the price for my sins. Nothing against you, but He paid the price for my sin. And I know what my sin looks like, kinda. It doesn't look good from any angle. And He paid the price for that sin. He's my personal Savior. For you, He's your personal Savior as well. And just quickly, listen up. All that means is you pray to Him and you tell Him that you trust Him. Then when He died on the cross, He paid that price for your sin. And then He's your personal Savior. And that assures you, that one act, that you'll be with Him forever because He paid the price for your sin. It's a dynamic truth which people don't accept because they want it to be more difficult. Look at B. This is really good. He sympathizes with us. He feels what we feel. Really? Do you know what? Because life has not been kind to me. People have not been kind to me. Parents have been mean to me. Relatives, I'm not even making this stuff up. Relatives have been mean to me. I have been abandoned. I have been kicked to the curb because they had other priorities. A lot of you can understand what I'm talking about. And you know what? I felt bad at times. You did too. I feel bad over some stuff that has happened to me, just like it's happened to you. And Jesus sympathizes. Means He feels what I feel. So stop. That means the nights alone in your bedroom or sitting in your car where there's nothing else to do but cry because there's nowhere else to turn and what that feels like, gut-wrenching feels like? Yeah. That's what we're talking about. He feels what I feel. Oh, the happy stuff, sure. But I'm talking about the gut-wrenching stuff. That's the stuff that He feels because He sympathizes with us. Sounds like, listen to this, sounds like somebody loves Mike. Sounds like somebody loves Mike. Sounds like somebody cares for Mike. Sounds like somebody's sweet on Mike. Sounds like somebody's got it for Mike. Now, if I was talking about a woman, you'd say, I get that. She really feels you, feel she's really under your skin, you're under here, that's how it works, okay? No. I'm talking to God of the universe. Sounds like Jesus has got it bad for me. Sounds like Jesus desperately loves me. Yes, it does. It's almost the language of a lover that He loves me like that. And it's written that way to help me understand that, oh, Jesus has those deep feelings for you and proved it. Not by marrying me, doing the ultimate, by giving His life for me and taking my sin upon Him on the cross. Amazing stuff. Let me keep going here. See, He's tempted as we are. We should stop and spend the next month on this, understand this. He's tempted as we are in every single respect. Listen carefully. Start right now. Think through your sins. Let's start over here. We're going to mention them out loud, okay? No. Start thinking about the sins that you go to. What's your, I don't like the term, but what's your pet sin? Sin or sins? What's the thing that easily gets you? Where do you go back to for refreshment, you think? Or to take a break? Think. Can you name sins in your mind that over the course of your life you've done? Now, if you remember that, what you're talking about right now, this tempted as we are in every respect means in the same manner. It means in the same way. It means that He has been tempted and tested like me in all of the sins that I have done. And now I'm a little bit embarrassed because I'm like, whoops. He feels what I feel, not just when I'm hurting, but He feels what I feel when I'm tempted. Yet He didn't sin. In fact, a lot of people would say He endured a lot more intense sin than I ever will, or intense temptation than I ever will. A lot of folks would say He took Satan on full force, one-on-one, yet did not sin, which is what the text says here. But Jesus, think for a moment. If you're really struggling with a sin, and think of the really hurtful ones that you might actually be involved with or be tempted to do. Jesus was tempted in the exact same way, yet He did not sin. Wow, that's encouraging, because I fail often. The highest being in the universe, Jesus Christ, has an unequaled capacity to understand my situation, my circumstances, my hurt, my continual hurt, and then on top of that, He feels my temptations experientially? That's unbelievable. But notice this. Stop for just a minute. Notice this. When Jesus Christ was tempted, He doesn't do like I do. A lot of times when I'm tempted, I feel like I deserve to do the sin because it's been a really rough time. You deserve a break today. We've got the McDonald's concept in our mind about temptation. And I deserve a break today because I've just been under so much stuff. But Jesus, when He was tempted, did not weaken His faith in God or relax His obedience to God. He reflexed correctly as He trusted God completely. Think of that. In the most dire of times, and you can read the temptation of Christ, and you can read the account. In the most dire of times, when He was hungry, and when He was tired, and Satan was giving it to Him full bore, He didn't bend an inch, but He reflexed correctly as He trusted God. That's really kind of neat. And if He's in touch with my needs like that, whoa, what an advocate. If He's in touch with my hurts like that, wow, that means He can handle this stuff with me. And a new level of my trust, me to Him, my level of trust has increased dramatically. Let's move on here so we can get through this. Point number two. It's in your notes there is the results of flexing correctly. I would say this also. It's also how to flex correctly. Scripture says here that we're to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. On your note sheet, Psalm 62:8 says this, pour out your hearts toward God. It means this, that I make definite steps and movement toward the God of the universe. I don't stay where I'm at. I need to move more into His presence. In fact, it goes something like this. This has happened a few times. I'm glad my kids don't go to church here because we can tell these stories. They're kind of fun, okay? But I can remember a few times, and oh, by the way, three kids, two boys, one girl, and I won't say which one, but the girl is pretty obvious. There have been two times, two kids, both my daughter and one of my sons. Happened several times. I went to school to pick them up, and I'm sitting out in the car, in the car rider line, which is the most ill-designed and thought-of situation ever in the history of mankind, including parking lots at schools that are not designed for traffic. I've never figured out who put this together. Okay, it's out of my system. I feel better. And so I'm sitting there waiting for my kid to come out, and as soon as I spot my kid, guy or girl, didn't matter which one because it happened to both of them, I looked, and just a father's intuition. I know we like to say, you moms, you got the greatest intuition, this and that. Man, forget that. The guys are the ones that have all the intuition. Okay, just seeing if anybody's listening. And so I look through the passenger window, and I see my kid coming toward me. And I see that look. You know what I'm talking about, moms, okay? I see that look on their face that they've not had a good day. And I see that look on their face that something's not right. And I see that look on their face that they're about to bust into tears, but they don't dare do it because their peers are around. You've seen the same thing, haven't you? And out they come to the car. They open the door. They get in. I start to drive away, and I realize that sitting next to me is a ticking time bomb. And so I've got a choice here. Do I just drive them home and throw them in their room and let it happen? Or do I ask the first question like a pin with a balloon? Do I ask the first question and get this thing going? You know me, don't you? Okay. I get out my pen, and I decide it's time to poke away at the balloon. And I say, oh, Beth, did something happen at school today? Ah! Like that! Unbelievable! And the tears, the factory, the water factory goes on, and the tears start flowing up, and they're on the floor of the car, and the car is filling up with tears, and it's just a lot of no breathing, just a lot of this, okay? And it goes all the way that we get home. And then we get in the... And listen to this. I can remember this as clear as a bell. We get in the house. Mom was doing something else, which is why I picked them up. We get in the house, and I go sit down, and Beth comes in, still just whatever, and gets up in my lap. And I put my arms around. I still don't know what's the matter. I know something bad has happened. Really, really bad. And so I hold her in my arms, which went on in our house a lot. I hold her in my arms. You folks take video. This is worth hearing. Okay? And she nestles up to me and sobs deeply for another 5 or 10 minutes. And I let her do it. Oh, by the way, it happened with a couple of the boys too. Okay? And then, at the end of a little bit of time, I said, Beth, can you tell Daddy about it? Yes, I can. because, you know, short words turn to long words when you're crying like that. And she tells me that somebody took her seat in the lunchroom and she had to sit somewhere else. And inside of Mike, he's like, that's funny. But I don't say that. Okay. I go, oh, poor dear. And I just hold her for a half hour and just cuddle her and let her know she's loved. And then she gets up and she's fine. Listen, those things really happened in my life several times. Happened on athletic fields. It happened all kinds of stuff. Happened after my son got through medical school. No, I'm just kidding. Didn't. Well, that's how you felt, didn't it? Okay, I want Daddy to hold me. But the point of the matter is this. The point of the matter is that I'm told to come and pour my heart out to God. And I wanted you to get a picture in your mind of what it meant to pour out your heart. It's the ability to crawl up into Daddy's lap after the worst day possible somebody took your seat in the lunchroom. I want to say, you know what, dear, you hang on because life's got bigger things than this to throw at you. But I didn't. I saved those until she was an adult, and now I hit her with that stuff, okay? But the point of the matter is this. I pour out my heart to God is no more than crawling up into the lap of Daddy and letting him hug me and letting me cry it out and then letting me, from the deepest emotion in my heart, let him know what the problem is. And he accepts me and he receives me and he hears me and he hugs me. And now you got the idea of what's behind this of pour out your heart to God. That's what it is. We got it pictured like it's just me standing here and dumping off my prayer list to God all the things I want. That's a small part of it. The other part of it is the compassion that comes with it and the daddy part that comes with it. And I'm telling you this, if you've never been to God like that and poured out your heart, you're missing the greatest, greatest opportunity with our dad, our Father in heaven. Everybody got that? Should close in prayer right there, right? Take a vote. Okay, let me keep going here. So what do I get from God? Which answers about results of flexing correctly. What do I get from God? What are the results? Look at point number 2A. In verse 16, I get mercy. Mercy is a feeling aroused within us by the undeserved affliction of another. God feels mercy toward me. I can go on all day about that. We'll just let that rest. B, grace. Undeserved favor and attention. I've read some people who say this. The word should be translated this way. Grace in the time of need. I like that. And, or on time grace. That's the kind of grace we get from God when it's most needed. In a hurting situation, God's grace is available for me. In another situation, His mercy is available for me. And it has some very practical application in my life. Let me take the last minute here and do something. Everybody in here has got a prayer list, whether you've got it written down or not. I've got one. I have it written down at times, and other times I've got it written down here. But it's the same list. Okay, don't think shallow of me, but let me share some of it with you. When I looked at it the other day, I realized this. The majority of my list is stuff. I'm ashamed to tell you this. That me, who's been blessed with more stuff than anybody else, again, forget about you. I just look at myself compared to the world and I'm thinking, my goodness, I got a lot of stuff. In fact, every so often in my house, you have to go through our stuff to throw out our stuff to get more stuff to take its place. Doesn't make any sense. It'll drive you crazy. But that's what goes on. So my list, a lot of my list is stuff that I might want or hold it. I feel like I need. Okay. Reality is, it's typically a smaller percentage of the list that's not stuff. That's more spiritually based, kingdom based. As I walk with Christ out of this big list that used to always be stuff, more and more of it, a bigger percentage seems to be about the kingdom stuff and less about the physical stuff. I don't know if you're seeing this or not, but it should be something that's taking place in your life. When you pray, it's not so much about stuff anymore. Now when I pray, it seems like it's more about people's needs, and I hate to say this to you, your physical needs, I trust and I want God to take care of, but I'm also smart enough to know God may want you to go through a tough physical time to produce something in your life and in the life of others. It goes against everything in our American Western thinking that we would pray that way, because we've been led by the fools and idiots on TV that God doesn't want you anything but happy, wealthy, and healthy. The biggest thing I want to say when I turn these idiots on for entertainment, and then it pumps me up to preach Scripture. It's a whole other thing. It's like a rah-rah thing for me on Sunday morning. Okay, but when I see that stuff, I want to stand up and go, and you too, you idiot, will die of an infirmity. Everybody dies of an infirmity of some type. Everybody on their death certificate, what did he die of? Heart, lungs, kidney, pancreas, this, that, whatever, whatever. This fell off. He got hit by this. He got hit by that. You will die of something. Everybody dies of something. It made me laugh. I won't give you the name. I'll give it to you privately. One of the biggest leaders of this whole movement years ago out in California was preaching the fact that if you got sick, it was evidence of sin in your life. And then after he did this preaching for 15, 20 years, and he wasn't an old man, he was diagnosed with stomach cancer, and he died in four months. And so I said, not to my church, because I don't want to be labeled as that kind of a sarcastic pastor, but I did say to some friends, I think God's just giggling over that. Just giggling. Instead of this guy seeing the opportunity in the last 4 months of his life to affect the kingdom, all they were doing was getting around him to get him healed, and he didn't get healed, he died. Which, by the way, is the ultimate healing. Oh, there's ramping your thought up somewhere else. So, with that said, I see this. I see coming to Jesus Christ with what's on my list to bolster and strengthen and to make me strong to stand. And at times there may be physical healing, but most of the time it's in regards to the spiritual healing and spiritual health that I need to have to carry on the mission that He's got for me in the brief little time I've got left out there to live with the people He's put across my path. No feeling sorry for myself. I can't help myself. This droops now. This isn't right. This ain't working. You get the idea. And I go out where I am now, maybe in a case of infirmity, sickness, in His strength to represent Him, all to further the kingdom and show the glory of Jesus Christ. That's not the American culture. The American culture is I need to be healed so I can get better, so I can be fully functional, so I can get more stuff that God wants to give me. Doesn't work that way. So the point of the matter is I'm bolstered and I'm strengthened. And He knows what I need in order to accomplish His will through me in the place that He's put me. Physical needs, yes. Special help. Listen, remember Paul was said to have a problem. Some people think it was eyes, malaria. They don't know. Some people even say it was a temptation. Paul called it a thorn in his flesh. And he went to God. Paul, the leader and writer of the New Testament, majority of the New Testament, he goes to God and asks God three times, pleads with Him, take this away. You know this. God always answers Paul's prayers, not Mike's. And finally, in 2 Corinthians, God says to him, hey, listen, dude. Because, you know, God uses the dude word all the time. Okay? Dude, my grace is sufficient for you. What more do you need? And as far as we know, Paul died maybe even because of that affliction or then by martyrdom. We're just not sure. How could that be? One of the greatest servants who should get every prayer answered with a yes. And and on top of that, here's another $100 worth of gold. Doesn't work that way. He kept him in a place of infirmity in order to use him more dramatically for His own kingdom. That's ultimate trust. Let's bow in prayer. Bow your head right now, if you would, with me. And I think we have never got to lose sight of the fact that we're in a war that in which we're targeted by the other side for destruction. Satan wants to destroy us. And I think it's also great to know that we're personally so cared for by God. He's so much in love with us. And we're so important to Him that we're given His strength so that we can continue to stand no matter what the issue is. We never, ever go to Him, the throne of grace, and leave His presence empty-handed. We simply just have to have the reflex reaction to go to Him immediately. Get your head bowed for a minute. Think with me. Have you set yourself up to do just that? When you encounter something, is your first reflex reaction to go to Him? Recently, the past couple weeks, the past couple months, has that been the way that you act and react? By going to Him? Listen, your head bowed right now. If you take this minute and look at an area of your life right now that might really be bothering you, look at a big thing in your life that you've not reflexed on correctly to the God of the universe, Would you right now, with your head bowed, tell God you're sorry for not running it to Him immediately? And would you maybe just take this moment of silence before we pray and dismiss? Would you take this moment of silence and maybe bring that issue to Him? And maybe it's been a while since you've done it, but would you do that and bring this issue to Him right now and go back to beginning that conversation with Him about the thing that's on your mind right now? Would you do that in the silence of the room? Please take the next minute and do that. And our Father, many of us right now have just brought something back to You we haven't talked to You about in a long time. Father, many of us even brought a new thing to You that we've been needing to go to the throne of grace with. Father, I pray that we'd continue to do that. That we'd continue to seek Your wisdom. Seek Your strengthening, Your bolstering. Father, the things You do for us that no one else can do. We come to You for those things as we commit these issues to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand where you're at right now? Would you please stand? As you stand right now, two things this morning were covered. One, you're going to go out with a renewed sense of another person in the room this morning that you're going to be praying for this week. You know, it'd be a real gutsy move this morning. I'm not telling you to do it, but it'd be kind of fun. If you saw that person before you left the building and say, listen, dude, got to use that word. Listen, you're the one I'll be praying for this week. That'd be kind of cool if you did that. You don't have to, but it'd be kind of fun if you did that, okay? Second thing this morning to take from this is very simple, and that is to bring the things to God that need to be brought to God, which is everything, and to boldly approach the throne of grace so that you and your Father in heaven who loves you, remember on the lap, cuddle, that type of thing, who loves you like that, who's desperately in love with you, you bring those things to Him and see what His will is in it. See what His pleasure in it is. See what He wants to do through you in that situation as you struggle through it. Everybody got that? Two big takeaways this morning. We've got to do that. I thank You for being here. Let me pray a blessing over you and you'll be dismissed. Father, as we go from here, we don't go from here lightly. We go from here with the charge to be Your children, to charge to be Your follower out there where they don't know You, and to, Father, reflect Your Son Jesus to them, to bring glory to You in the middle of situations that can't possibly bring You glory. So, Father, this morning I pray for us at Candlewood that we would be exactly who You've called us to be, involved with You and involved with others for Your kingdom. And then bring us back here next week to be strengthened by Your Scripture. For it's in Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. You are dismissed.